You're listening to the Forefront Church Sermon Podcast. Forefront Church is a progressive Christian community more interested in asking good questions than having all the right answers. Thanks for listening.
Service so far, right? It is just great to be back here with y'all this morning. It really is. This church has had a really very special place in my heart and in my life. Just like we've already heard, Viv, awesome. You stole a lot of my thunder. This church was fully affirming and completely embracing of me at a time in my life when I really needed it. And I was blessed by you all in 2022 to actually be ordained here. That was a dream of mine after I completed seminary that I thought I would never have the opportunity to be fully ordained because I came out. So there really is something very special here at Forefront, and I am very glad and thankful to be back with you today. Now, before we jump into the scriptures this morning, I want to share with you a little bit about my best friend growing up. And for those of you who know me, I know this is going to come as very hard to believe. I was very serious and focused, even when I was younger, all right? When I was 13, I met Dave, and we became best friends almost immediately. We were total opposites. Does anybody have a best friend like that? Yeah. So he was an absolute goofball, and I was uber serious. He totally counterbalanced all of my straight-laced tendencies. We did almost everything together we could. Oh, this picture is so great in so many ways. So first of all, just so you all know, this was not intentional, but that half untucked shirt, I cannot even tell you, that is just Dave. That is Dave. So Dave would walk in a room full of people and just squawk as loud as he could just to get a reaction out of people in the room when we were in our 30s. So he loved doing pranks and things that were unexpected to stretch people's boundaries. And that's just the exact opposite of me. He would make me so uncomfortable. People would react to Dave when he would come into the room and do this in one of two ways. Either they would look at him like he had a second head attached to his shoulders, or they would just laugh and love the fact that somebody was brave enough to act outside of the expected social norm. Dave knew, we can move to the next picture, Dave knew I was gay before I did and loved me totally and wholly before I was anywhere close to coming out. And he just loved me unconditionally. He was so excited for my wedding that he traveled an unimaginably convoluted flight schedule and several hour drive in the middle of the night so that he could be there for my wedding and get home for work. There was no way he was going to miss my wedding, and it really means so much to me that he was there. It means as much to me as my parents. We always said we were brothers, and that was very, very true in many respects. The unimaginable happened on January 28th, 2020. Dave died in a car wreck about 6 months after my wedding. On his way to work, it was just his vehicle. His last message to me was after a dinner we had had a couple of weeks before. He still lived in Columbus, which is where we grew up, and I had obviously moved to this area, and I was back for work, and I was in town for that work that week. So after this dinner, he sent me a text message and basically just said that he was so grateful that we had stayed together as best friends, even though life had just taken us on two completely different journeys. I'm not sure to this day how to put into words what I felt when I learned that Dave had died. His car wreck was on the interstate at the exit where my office in Columbus is. So every time I'm back, I drive past it multiple times a day. And I'm glad for that. You know, I remember him. But it just felt like a bad dream I couldn't wake from. What happens when the unimaginable has happened? Where is God? What happens when our plans, our very world, just falls apart? In our passage today that we're going to look at in a moment, this is likely the exact place where the disciples found themselves. Their world had fallen apart. So let's take a moment and have some context, bring up to speed before we jump into the passage so we kind of understand coming into it where we are. So first of all, going way back, before Jesus, Israel had been waiting for a Messiah for generations. They had been praying and hoping and crying out for a deliverer. When Jesus arrived on the scene, he was performing miracles, a large gathering was following him, and he was preaching an incredible message of love and acceptance. The Messiah had come, and these disciples were part of his inner circle. His message of work, his message of hope, and his work gave purpose to their lives. They left their homes and their careers to follow him. I mean, just imagine the magnetic energy that they had to have. They had been waiting as a people for generations, and here they were with him. And then it all came crashing down when Jesus died on a cross. Their world had fallen apart. Let's pick up here with the disciples a week after the crucifixion. John 20, 19 through 29 says, On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, and I can only imagine what this came out like. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." When the unimaginable has happened, the first point we can glean from the passage today is that God is present, even when we do not see or understand. Grief, despair, and skepticism are normal. When the unimaginable has happened, these emotions are normal. Leading into this passage, their world had fallen apart. So let's just consider for a moment, how did the disciples feel? Were they fearful for their safety? Their Messiah had just been killed. The passage clearly says so. Might they have been depressed? Distraught? Might they have asked themselves whether Jesus would be alive if they had done something different? Could they have been questioning everything? Quite possibly. For many of us, for many, the real sting of suffering can quickly move from the pain of the misfortune itself or the injustice of it to the apparent God-forsakenness of it. Pain may be endurable, but the seeming indifference of God is not. These men felt this as well. One of the things that is truly incredible about Scripture, and I think if we stop for a moment to think about this, most people haven't, but if we do for a moment, I think you will agree with me. One of the things that is just absolutely incredible about Scripture is that it goes to extraordinary lengths to make sure we know that everyone in it is fully human. The disciples are not just shown in all of their glory. We see all of their flaws. We see their doubts, their fears, those that ran away from Jesus. Peter denied him 3 times. God and the Scriptures show us this painstakingly so that we can identify with them, so that we can see ourselves in their experiences. Prior to this passage, the news that Jesus was alive had begun to spread amongst his followers. They were telling the disciples that Jesus was alive. The disciples weren't hearing it. They were not having it. They just didn't believe it. Thomas even demanded proof. Their world had been turned upside down. Can you blame them? What do you do when the unimaginable has happened? These were real people written about in Scripture. As verse 19 states, the disciples were terrified. They were hiding in fear that they would be killed next. And when Jesus came to them, the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you. Shalom." The point we should remember is that the disciples certainly did not feel God with them when the world fell apart. Yet God cared deeply for these men and came to them. And God cared deeply for the women in his life as well. In fact, while the disciples were hiding, it was the women in Jesus' life who were caring for his body. They were the first people to meet the resurrected Jesus. God cares deeply for us and is present even when the unimaginable happens. God is present even when we do not see and understand. The second point here is that God pursues us. Now, when I was younger, I wrestled a lot with my faith and my sexuality. Many of you here can probably identify with that. And for many, as we all know, that struggle oftentimes can pull people away from their faith. Why should I believe something that is telling me what I know is true is wrong? Right? For me, God thankfully and miraculously used that struggle to pull me closer. God pursued me. And I can look in my life, and I bet you probably can too, and see where instrumental people were placed at specific points to draw me close. Dave, my best friend, was one of those people. Now, we were on two very, very different journeys, but we were both on a faith journey together. We used to say that the two things that we had in common, remember I said we were total opposites? The two things we had in common were a game we loved to play together and our faith in Christ. So, all right, back to the disciples. What about Thomas? He missed out when Jesus appeared to the disciples. He wasn't there. So let's stop for a moment and ask, why wasn't Thomas in the room with the other disciples? It's kind of easy to rush past the fact that he hadn't been there. Was he running an errand? What if Thomas wasn't there because he was severely depressed and ready to quit? What if he had withdrawn into his grief? Many people in a time of deep grief isolate and withdraw. We see it often. Oftentimes from the very people, activities, and things in life that brought joy. Might this have been where Thomas found himself? When the disciples shared the news that Jesus had appeared to them with Thomas, he didn't simply respond with, "I don't believe it." He responded with as much of a challenge as possible. Thomas was in a place where he didn't want to believe it. This is the passage that earned Thomas the nickname Doubting Thomas. But it is so important for us to note that Jesus did not rebuke or scold him for his doubts. Jesus spoke directly to Thomas where he was in his grief and doubt. Thomas had issued a challenge and Jesus directly addressed it. He said, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." God pursued Thomas. His despair was transformed to joy. Jesus, let's think about this for a moment. Jesus, the creator of all of the cosmos, the entire universe, came to the place where Thomas was in his grief and doubt, literally and figuratively. And Jesus does this for us as well. God is present, even when we do not see or understand, and God pursues us. The third point for us this morning is that God wants to transform our lives. When the unimaginable has happened, grief, despair, and skepticism are normal. Lyle Garrity asks us, though, what do we become when our identity or the path we're on becomes undone? What if all of this is not the end we fear it will be? In her op-ed titled, "Grief Doesn't Have the Last Word, Hope Does," Nicole Martin writes about transformation that can come out of the unimaginable injustice of George Floyd's death. She writes, "As I sought to process George Floyd's death and the nation's reaction to it, I reflected with several friends about the grief we were all feeling. What do we do with it? We have black brothers and sisters in our churches who have experienced a long history of injustice and who exemplify holding on to hope in God who makes all things new. When Jesus, beaten and bruised, was nailed to that cross, all hope seemed lost. The world was shaken and dark, but 3 days later, hope stepped out of that tomb." That's how we know that Christians can experience and acknowledge pain. Jesus did too. And that's how Christians can lead the way through sorrow. Jesus is the hope that guides us. When we make room for lament and embrace the hope that faith gives us, we can accelerate the healing that we so need in our brokenness. And in the same way that countless believers have done before you, use the lament to lean into hope, a hope that pushes you to act in a way that just might change the world. God still pursues us. God wants to transform our lives. In our passage today, we see how God was there with the disciples in their pain and doubt, and we see how powerfully God transformed the direction of the rest of their lives. After this encounter, the disciples were instrumental in bringing God's message of love and grace to the entire world. We're here because of them. Luke 24, 36 through 39 has a slightly more expansive and comical perspective on this encounter with Jesus. Now let's try and read this passage with a little bit of humor. I think there's some humor in here. Remember when we read this, that this is coming at the point where the disciples were being told that Jesus was alive, but they didn't believe it. Luke 24, 36 through 39 says, "While they were still talking about this," about these rumors they were hearing, "while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost." I don't know about you all. Here's an aside. Is seeing a ghost of Jesus really more likely than seeing the resurrected Jesus? He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." I love this passage. I think it's funny in a weird, sick, twisted way. These men just couldn't conceive that Jesus is flesh and blood and is returned from the dead. Jesus has to rationalize with these traumatized men, and these are his disciples. Doubting Thomas got a bad rap from our passage today, but Luke shows us that all of the disciples just couldn't believe what they were seeing or being told. And here, we actually see the flip side of when the unimaginable happens. Now, instead of him being dead and their world falling apart, Jesus is alive. I mean, how do we process that? The disciples' despair turned to joy. Jesus came to these men to transform them. They had a renewed purpose for life, in spite of their doubts. He didn't dismiss the way they felt. Jesus did not condemn them for their behavior leading up to his crucifixion. He reassured them. And he greeted them with open arms. Shalom, peace. When the unimaginable happens, God is with us. We may not feel God. We may be very angry with God. Jesus came to these men where they were in their grief, doubt, and guilt. He was with them even though they didn't realize it. And whenever someone in Scripture encounters the resurrected Jesus, it completely transforms them. He wants the same for us today. We are currently in Lent, leading up to Easter Sunday, when we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that he is still alive today. And it is Jesus' resurrection that transformed the disciples' grief to joy. It is Jesus' resurrection that gives us the assurance and the promise of hope that our lives can be transformed as well. My best friend Dave was a wholehearted believer in Christ and his promises. And I am confident in Jesus' promises as well. Because of the resurrection, that I will see Dave again when it is my time to go to glory. The unimaginable can take many forms. I've just shared one of mine with you. Our God is the God of love grace, forgiveness, and hope. Our God pursues us and is present even when we do not see or understand. Are you hurting today? Are you stressed out and anxious today? Are you in a season of life where you just don't even see the light at the end of the tunnel? Are you someone who questions faith and whether all of this Jesus stuff is real at all? God sees you. Jesus knows and feels your pain, and he doesn't judge you. Know today that our God is a God of love, compassion, grace, and hope. That's what Jesus offers to us today and every day. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to earth for us and came to earth to be with us. Thank you for the honesty of your scripture so that we can identify with the people written about in it. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, and thank you for his resurrection and the hope that it gives us today. Lord, you know the pain, doubts, and grief of everyone here today and joining us live stream and online. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you, to lean on you. Thank you for not judging our doubts, our griefs, our fears, our questions. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point in the service, we're going to transition into a time of communion. Now, for those of you joining us at home, feel free to gather something to eat and drink so that you can join us. For those of us here in the room, as the choir sings, you can come forward and receive the elements. We have gluten-free wafers and alcohol-free juice. And when you're ready, you can take the elements. Now, if you would like the elements brought to you, please raise your hand. There are people available to assist with that. And as far as prayer, if you are here and you need prayer over something, we have people ready to pray for you at the prayer table. Please don't miss the chance to do so. At home, you can add your comments onto the live stream and we will pray for you. Let's all remember the sacrifice and the hope that Jesus' resurrection brings to us as we come forward and take the elements.
Thanks for listening to the Forefront Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Forefront and how we're ushering in the next 500 years of Christianity, visit forefrontchurch.com.